Amen. You may be seated. Open your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6 as we return this evening to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to be reading just one verse, actually half a verse, just the first half of verse 21. Let's hear now God's word. Luke 6, verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Thus far, God's word. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And be it ever so brief as this evening, yet we know that that word is living and powerful. And that it is able to penetrate to the very depths of our being and change us and make us more like our Savior. We ask that you would do that tonight by your word and by your spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, we are returning this evening to our study of the Gospel of Luke and more particularly to this second sermon that Jesus has preached and that Luke mentions in this particular place. Some of you may remember from a couple or 3 weeks ago some of the basic things that we looked at in that first beatitude. We looked primarily at three particulars, the kind of blessedness that Jesus is promising when he says, blessed are the poor, or blessed are you who are hungry now. It was not a physical blessedness, but a spiritual blessedness that we describe and that Jesus is thinking of. Secondly, we looked at the kind of requirements or conditions that Jesus sets forth. These are the things that we are to take, we are to seek to do by his grace. And therefore experience the blessedness that he is describing. But again, those requirements are not physical. They're spiritual. So in the first beatitude, blessed are the poor. It's not that you're blessed because you're physically destitute or poor in any sense. But rather, it is a poverty of spirit. And we compare this to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We see that explicitly there. Thirdly, we looked at the kind of rewards that are promised by our Savior. And again, they're not physical rewards, but spiritual. So in the first Beatitude, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. It is a kingdom as Paul describes it in Romans 14 and verse 17. It's not a kingdom of eating and drinking. It's not physical comforts and lavish enjoyments, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of kingdom that Jesus has in mind. And so, while we look at this particular beatitude, which is next, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. There are similarities to that first beatitude in the nature, the spiritual nature, particularly of the conditions that are required and of the blessedness that we will receive. But there are also differences. You realize that this is an entirely different condition. This is an entirely different requirement that Jesus is giving. So, blessed are you poor now, blessed are you who hunger now. This is an additional condition of hunger and also a different reward that's promised. you will be satisfied. Before, yours is the kingdom. But now you will be filled, as one translation puts it, or satisfied. Now, in these words, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Our Savior is continuing to unfold for us, to explain, to picture before us the riches of God's grace and goodness that are going to be poured out upon those who manifest and maintain this healthy spiritual appetite. So that's what we're talking about tonight. Three things that I want to highlight about this spiritual appetite. Number one, that the Beatitude speaks of a strong appetite. This is not some mild or gentle moving in our lives. This is a strong, vital, healthy appetite that Jesus is describing. Secondly, that the Beatitude speaks of a spiritual appetite. We'll zero in on that quite a bit in just a few moments. And then lastly, that the Beatitude speaks of a satisfied appetite and ought to be of great encouragement to us when we hear this promise and maintain the hope that we will know this satisfaction of heart, mind, and life. Let's look first of all at the Beatitude as it speaks of a strong appetite. I'm going on the assumption that pretty much everyone in this room who reads these words or hears them read knows instinctively that Jesus is not talking about physical hunger. I've been poor, but I've never been so poor that I was hungry, that I didn't know where I was going to get my next meal. I don't know if any of you have experienced that, but that's really not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about physical poverty. He's not talking about physical hunger. He's not describing a condition in which we do not have enough to eat. And my friends, very simply, there's nothing blessed about that. Not having enough food to eat is not a good thing. It's not a blessed thing. And even Jesus is not talking about that here. He is describing instead a spiritual hunger. Just as he did in the first Beatitude, not physical poverty, but a poverty of spirit. So he's talking about a hunger of the spirit, of the heart, of the soul, a hunger for God, as we'll see in just a few moments. However, what is interesting is that Jesus, in using this particular illustration and using this particular language, you realize that he is using language that every single person in his audience would immediately understand. Is there anyone in this room that does not know what it's like to be hungry? We've all been there. We've all done that. We know what that is. To understand this, you don't need a knowledge of the nuances of the cultural situation in which Jesus was in. You don't need higher degrees of educational training. You don't need to have many years of life experience to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now. My friends, every single one of us knows what Jesus is describing. We understand what it's like to be hungry. Further, we also understand that hunger, by definition, is a strong desire. Because when you get hungry, even you children, listen, when you get hungry, what do? You start looking for something to eat. You may say, Mom, what are we going to have for supper tonight? You may turn to your wife and say, Honey, at least that's what we say down south, what's for supper? What are we going to eat? You start looking. You anticipate finding something to eat. When you're hungry, if you don't have a mother to feed you, if you don't have a wife to fix supper for you, you will go to the refrigerator and you will start looking. What's in here? What can I eat? You will go to the cupboard. You will start looking. That is the very nature of what it means to be hungry. And my friends, if we bring this to the point, when you begin to hunger for spiritual things, you're going to start looking for something to eat, spiritually speaking. You know, the psalmist expresses this very well in Psalm 42 and verses 1 and 2. We probably, many of us, are familiar with these words. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. When shall I come before God? My friends, the psalmist doesn't say, oh yes, I desire God. He says, no. No, I desire God. The strength of that desire is more like that deer who is fleeing for his life. He is being chased by hunters. And in the midst of the chase, he is longing. He is thirsting for the water brooks. Just a sip of cold water to refresh him. And my friends, that is the way the psalmist describes his desire for God. My soul pants for you, O God. And not only that, hunger, we understand, is not something that only adults feel. It's not something that just grown-ups experience. You children know what it's like to be hungry. You mothers who have recently had babies, that baby knows what it's like to be hungry, and he will let you know that he's hungry. We all know what it's like to be hungry. It's something that every single person who is alive and healthy will experience. And the reason for that is very simple. Hunger, my friends, is a sign of life. If you're alive and healthy, you will know what it is to be hungry. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. This hunger, this strong desire for God, is not just something that only ministers feel. It's not just something that only the elders feel. It's something that every single one of us in this room should feel. We ought to know what it is to hunger for God, because that hunger is an evidence of normal life in all those who are alive in Christ Jesus. Now, the obvious question, do you have such a hunger, a strong desire to know God, to know Him as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures? Do you have this strong desire to know more of Christ, more of the Spirit's work in your heart and in your life? Now, my friends, if the answer to that question is no, it's evidence of one of two things. Either there is no spiritual life in which you need to turn tonight to the giver of life. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You need to go to the giver of life. If that's the reason there's no strong desire in your heart and mind and soul tonight to know more of God, to have more of His grace, more of His power, more evidence of His working in your soul, go to the giver of life. The second reason why that strong desire might not be there is because of sickness. Again, we all know it, what it's like when you're really sick, especially if you have a particular sickness, type of sickness. You don't want to eat. You're not hungry. And my friends, if you are spiritually sick, you need to go tonight to the great physician. And you need to allow Him to examine you. Like the psalmist in Psalm 139, search my heart, O God, and know my thoughts. See, is there anything wrong there? Search me. What is the problem? What is the sickness that is stealing my spiritual appetite? So these are the things that we see in reference to this strong appetite. Secondly, the Beatitude speaks of it being a spiritual appetite. Now, we've already mentioned this, that this hunger is a hunger for God. But I want us to be a little more specific this evening in this regard. What exactly does this spiritual hunger look like? Now, these are not my ideas. Thankfully, the Scriptures give us numerous examples that we can look at in reference to this spiritual hunger. Before we look at some of those examples, I want to point out two very significant elements about this spiritual hunger. Number one, this word hunger, blessed are you who are hungry, is a participle. Now, I know that just thrills some of you to think about that. But the simple fact is, how do we form a participle in English? We usually add an ing to the end of it. And so hunger becomes hungering. What Jesus is actually saying is, blessed are you who are hungering. In other words, this is an ongoing activity. This is a progressive thing. This is not something you do once. Well, I did that on the night I was converted. Or twice or three times. This is not something that you do only on the Lord's Day, on Sundays. You just stop and think about what it would be like, how healthy you would be if you only ate physically, one meal a week. And yet you realize There are a lot of professing Christians that eat one meal a week, and they think they're healthy. But if that's all you eat, you're not going to be healthy. This is something you do every day. This is something that every day you long for God, more of His grace, more of His power. This is a participle. Blessed are you who are hungering, ongoing, every day, repeated. Secondly, when we look at Matthew 5, 6 and the parallel, we see that Jesus spells out things there in greater detail. And so there he specifically says, blessed are you who are hungering after righteousness. So my friends, this beatitude, this hunger, at its core, is this vital question. How can I be righteous, and how can I live righteous in the sight of God? It's a two sides of one coin. When we think about this hungering for righteousness, how can I be righteous? In order to do that, you who are sinners, I should say we who are sinners, must be cleansed. We must be washed. And that's why in Revelation and chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus is presented there as the one who loved us and who washed us from our sins in His own blood. We know the words of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But not only do we need to be cleansed in order to be righteous in His sight, we need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that we might live righteously before Him. Isaiah 61:10-11, wonderful verses in which the prophet there says, I will greatly rejoice in the God of my salvation, because He has dressed me with a robe of righteousness. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. My friends, can you say that? Do you know what it is to be cleansed of your sin and clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Now we see this in our first example. And the first example that I want us to look at is the Philippian jailer. If you turn over to the book of Acts in chapter 16, we have the story of Paul and Silas being placed in prison. And you know the story. In the middle of the night, there's an earthquake. The doors all open up. The chains fall off. And this Philippian jailer is about to take his life because a Roman centurion who had a prisoner escaped would be put to death. So that's why, rather than be executed, he was going to take his own life because he thought all the prisoners were gone. But when he finds out they're still there, he comes before Paul and Silas, and in verse 30, listen to what he says. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's a hunger. There's a hunger in this man's soul to have eternal life. And brothers and sisters, one of the first signs that God is at working in you, you young people, one of the first signs that God is working in your heart is that you have a hunger to be saved, a hunger to know eternal life. Bunyan pictures this so wonderfully in the opening stages of Pilgrim's Progress. And as Pilgrim is coming under the conviction of sin, and he hears the counsel of evangelists, see that wicked gate. Go through that wicked gate. And he begins to run, and his wife and his neighbors are calling to him, don't go. Forget this nonsense. What does he do? He puts his fingers in his ears so that he cannot hear their objections. And he cries, life, life, eternal life. I want eternal life. My friends, that's hunger in the soul for that eternal life. So the answer to that question, what must I do to be saved? It cannot be found in the natural world. With all the beauties and wonders and majesty of creation and natural things, it does not answer that question, what must I do to be saved? It cannot be found in the study of all the world's philosophies and religions. There is only one place that we can go to have that question answered, and that's the Word of God. Psalm 19, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord converts the soul. It's perfect, and it converts, restores the soul. The second example that I want to see on the other side of the coin is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, we all know Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. But it's Romans 8:29 that is striking here. When the Apostle says, what is God's purpose? It's this, that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We can be righteous when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, but we live righteous when we are changed by the Spirit of God and conformed to the image of the Son of God. And as we are changed, as Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he describes this ongoing process. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As we study Christ, as we long to be made like him, to be conformed to his image, and we behold him in the mirror of God's word, we are changed, says Paul, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, even into the image of the Lord. So, brethren, we have the Philippian jailer showing us that hunger to be righteous. We have the Apostle Paul showing us a hunger to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be made like him, a process that will not be completed until glory. But thirdly, I want us to look at the example of the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. I would ask you to turn back there. Matthew 15. Now again, this is a very familiar story. This woman has a demon-possessed daughter. She comes to Jesus and begs him to heal her daughter. She is met with silence. At first, he doesn't even answer her. Secondly, she is met with harshness. He says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And it's not fitting to take the food, the bread for the children and give it to the dogs. But she will not give up. Her only hope is in Christ. And she continues to plea, and she even argues with him, if we could use that language, and says, is it not even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table? And Jesus says to her in verse 28, he answered and said to her, O woman, Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Let me read it again. Let it be to you as you desire. My friends, if the Lord were to give you righteousness according to your desire, how righteous would you be? How much desire, how much hunger is there for this righteousness, to be righteous before Him and to live righteously before Him? Now, brothers and sisters, young people, listen to me. You can have as much of God as you want. You can be as holy as you want to be holy. If I'm reading this correctly, and I believe I am, that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. We can have as much as we want. Blessed are you who are hungering for this righteousness. And why do we struggle so? The picture here is glorious. That God is saying, this is what I will do for you if you hunger after me. Why then do we struggle so to maintain this healthy spiritual hunger for God? Well, there are a multitude of reasons. One of the greatest is simply unrepentant sin. If there's some sin in your life that you will not break from, that you will not turn from, that you will not cry out to Christ to change you and deliver you from, then, brethren, that will grieve the Spirit of God, and it will nullify any hunger in your soul. But two other big problems, and probably in this setting, are more likely to be very evident in our lives. One is too much junk food, and the other is too little exercise. Now that works, we all understand that works when it comes to physical hunger, and the same is true spiritually speaking. Now, you young people, but not just you young people, I think adults could also fit into this illustration. If you're given a choice of a bag of potato chips and a plate of homemade chocolate chip cookies and a bowl of M&M candies, or a nice, wonderful bowl of boiled broccoli, which are you going to choose? Well, usually, we would choose the cookies and the candy and the chips. One writer put it this way. He said, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. And what he's trying to say is it's not the wicked things of this world, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world that ruins our hunger and thirst after God. In Luke 14, Jesus tells the parable of the great supper, which the king sends out to those that are bidden to come to the supper. And they all began to make excuse. One says, well, I bought a piece of land. I really need to go look at it. Another says, I bought a team of oxen, and I really need to test them out and see how well they work together. Another says, well, I married a wife, and I can't come. They all began to make excuses. And my friends, we all make excuses. It may be that we're more involved in sports or politics or any number of other activities, and all of our interest lies there. The real issue is not those particular things, but all the junk that fills our lives. We need to stop loving this world. That's the way John puts it. And we need to start being spiritually active. Now, the obvious things of reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures and praying for one another and praying for ourselves are obvious. But more than that, get involved, brothers and sisters. Look for opportunities to minister to one another within this body of believers. Call those that haven't been here in a while. Check in on them. Write notes. Do whatever you need to do to get engaged and become involved. Because too much junk food and not enough exercise will take away that spiritual hunger. Let's move as quickly as possible through this last point. The Beatitude speaks of a satisfied appetite. Just listen to the promise. Blessed are you who are hungering now, for you shall be satisfied. You will be filled. This language, brethren, speaks. It speaks clearly of great satisfaction, of an abundance of satisfaction. The psalmist in Psalm 107, verse 9, puts it this way: the Lord satisfies the longing soul. He fills the thirsty with his goodness. Recently, we looked at Isaiah 44 and verse 3, where God says, I will pour out my spirit like floods on dry ground to him who is thirsty. Or the words of Jesus in John 7, 37 and 38. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. That's what God promises. Brethren, God delights to bestow blessings without measure upon his people. He promises that here. And he does not give his gifts and graces in meager portions. He gives, as he describes it in Luke 6, 38, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the way God wants to give. That's what God wants to do for you and for me. He wants to fill us with the fullness of God. He wants to satisfy us in the greatest measure. And this he promises to do to those who hunger, to those that desire him and his word and his son and his spirit and his worship. I pray that God will do that for this congregation. Let's pray together. Father, we are deeply humbled by these words because we know we have not hungered for you like we should. Lord, we are helpless to change our hearts. We look to you. We ask you, O God, have mercy upon us, Forgive us where we have come so far short, and help us by your grace to love you more, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we may be filled to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a few moments, carefully consider the words we've heard.